Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, your loving kindness, the way you show beyond that which we ever or could ever deserve in your kindness toward us. And I thank you for something that I don't thank you for often enough. I thank you for your long suffering. But Lord, there's no one that can hold your hand back with just the things that we sometimes feel that it's okay for us to do, and we do them anyway, and we know deep down in our soul we shouldn't do this at this time or say this to this person, etc. But you've been gracious to us. You told your disciples that you'd go away to prepare a place for them. And you said if you'd go away to prepare a place, you would come again and receive them to yourself. You said that through your Son. You taught us through your Son that if we kept your commandments, we would abide in your love, even as he kept your commandments and abide in your love. Help us to realize that abiding in you and glorifying you is the most important thing that we should concentrate on and consecrate ourselves to the devotion of that. I ask you to just have mercy on us again according to your loving kindness. I ask you to forgive us when we do wrong and don't realize it, or when we do wrong, chasing us according to your tender mercies as well as your long sufferings. Help us to display that kind of characteristic to others so that we can be prepared to be with you. I ask you these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Tonight we're going into Revelation 22, and we're going to talk about Jesus revealing himself as the one that makes the abiding with him perfect. Jesus as the one who makes the abiding with him perfect. When you think about that, just the thought of it should make you happy. It makes me happy. Why is that? Suppose you were to have 10 merit to determine what your eternal destiny would be like, even what your everyday dwelling with him is going to be like. I don't know enough about everything to do it properly. But listen to what the Bible shows. In order for me to set up what I'd like to set up for us tonight, I want us to go back and look at something he's already said, so that when we see what's being chapter 22, it won't be new to us, that we don't divorce it from the rest of the scripture. Therefore, realizing that it's the same Jesus, realizing that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 teaches us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we began to understand that if we look at what he has said before, keep it in context, look at what he's saying here, keep it in context, we will know what's going to be going on in our future in context, and we can realize whatever he has said about our last abiding place with him, we would know that whatever he talks about with us abiding in him now, this is something that we should be able to look forward to, and that we should be able but to hold on to it, because it's a promise that comes from him. And since we know enough about him based on what he has taught us in the word, he says the very things that he says, he does not speak them of himself. He speaks them of the Father. And therefore, since they are spoken of by the Father, we can realize and we can learn the most wonderful thing that we ever need to know at this particular time. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent his Son to reconcile us back to him. God sent his Son so that we would be the type of people that he wanted us to be. And in being the type of people that he wants us to be, guess what? He always wanted to dwell, and he always wanted to abide with his people. Therefore, he sent his Son so that they could take place. The estrangement that had taken place was because of what man had done. And when I speak of man, I'm speaking of Adam in particular. And Adam in particular being what we would call the federal head of all mankind. All of us participate in Adam. Well, some of us, those that listen to the word of God, will participate in the last Adam. So let's go and look at what I said in John 14. I gave you enough time to get there. John chapter 14 and the first verse. Listen to what the word of God said. Say here, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him." I could read more in this passage, but there are some things that I want you to see in here. He starts out, and this is after, if you're familiar with this book, in the 13th chapter, you would know that Jesus is talking about, he had talked about the things that were going to happen to him. He had talked about how he would be betrayed, and he washes his disciples' feet. This is right before he's getting ready to pay the sin debt of the world. This is when he's getting ready to enter into his glory. If you are familiar with the 17th chapter of the book of John, you'll realize he makes a prayer on this same night, and he asks the Father to give him the glory that he had with him before the world was. And this glory that he's going to receive that he had with him before the world was, he is receiving now as man, as well as God. He had glory before. And the Bible said he made himself of no reputation. You know how much work that would take for God to make himself not have a reputation? He made himself of no reputation. Now, I understand the Greek word is kenosis, and it's pretty much is saying emptied himself. It, the way some people explain it, it's still hard, and took upon himself the form of a slave. Now he's told them he's leaving. He could see their faces, and he knew what they were thinking. But he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Go believe in God. I'm his representative. I am the very epitome of what you're going to see when you see God. You're not going to see God like you would think that you would see God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No man has seen God at any time. I am the only begotten. I am the one that comes from the bosom of the Father. I am the one that's going to declare him to you. The Greek word there is exegete. I'm going to fully explain him. I'm the one that God spoke to through the mouths of the prophets in sundry times and in divers manners. I am the one that he is speaking to you in the last day. And when I speak of the last day, I'm speaking of the last era. I am the one speaking, and when I have by myself purged you from your sin, I'm going to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much more better than the angels. I got to go. If I don't go, there is too much that needs to take place that can't take place. Adam has sold you all into sin. Your life is full of misery. This world has thorns and thistles, things that ought not to be a problem to you. But the ground has been cursed for your sake. You have a death penalty on yourself that you should never have to have. I've got to defeat the works of Satan. I've been made like unto my brethren. I've taken on the seed of Abraham. Why is that? It's because I want to redeem you, reconcile you back to the Father. I want to give you an ambassadorship. I want to send you out into the world. I want to reconcile the world back to myself. But I've got to go up, and I got to co-reign with my Father. I've got to go and co-reign with him. I need you to understand there has to be a representative of you, for you up in the heavens. That's what the Father has designed. And because the Father has designed, I do always those things that please him. Therefore, don't be sad. I go to prepare a place for you. There's stuff that still has to take place. Listen to what the Bible says. I'm going to read this to you. I want you to stay in John chapter 14, verse 1. But I want you to hear what Paul told the people. It's a very, very beautiful thing that you would need to hear so that you can understand what we got going on in Christ, so that when I open this Revelation 22, how did we get there? We got there by understanding who Christ is, what Christ was, what he did, what he had for us to do, how he wants us to do. And it's all about abiding in him. So he's revealing that abiding in him or abiding with him is in the perfect state that he wants it to be. And he's going to show it in the book of the Revelation that not only does he give it then, he gives it to us now in seed form. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to know where I'm coming from, it's very important for us to see this. In the first chapter, in the fourth verse, many of you already know this scripture. As Paul was talking, I better go ahead and read three and four. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How did that take place? He sat at the right hand of the Father. He's our mediator. He is the one that fulfilled the will of God. He is the one that's our representative, and being the chief cornerstone, we are built upon him, the prophets and the apostles. We partake and participate in his heavenly seating with the Father. Therefore, our citizenship can be in heaven. I'm not going to go through and explain all of that right now. We've done it many times, but listen to verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What does that scripture mean? Having predetermined to us the adoption of children, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, wherefore we can have an inheritance with him, wherefore that we can be joint heirs with God and of Christ, as he explained to the people in Galatia. He has given us something. He's prepared a place for us. There was no place for you to have, or us to have, in a place or inheritance, unless we were going to be in the Son, because the inheritance was promised to one seed of Abraham, and that seed was in the singular, and that seed was Christ. If you want to start reading some of that on your own, just write down, just scribble down Galatians 3 and 16 and start reading. And he said, to this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. This is how you began to abide with him, in a perfect place and in a perfect state. And Jesus is the one that reveals that abiding with him is in a perfect state. Bless the Lord God forevermore. Listen to what it says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What am I going to do? I'm going to show you verse 11. Why did I skip? I don't have to. I'm trying to save your time, but let me bring it all out. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Do you see where the abiding place? Gather together all things in Christ, both in heaven and which on the earth, even in him in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, which first trusted in Christ, in whom also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Listen, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Jesus is revealing in this 22nd chapter that we're going to read that abiding in him is abiding is in a perfect state. And yet we begin to see that Paul talked about it before the revelation was written. He said he gave us an earnest of the inheritance. You get to have a part of this now. You get to have a part of this abiding in the perfect state with him now. You get to have an earnest of an inheritance of eternal life with him now. You get to have a portion of being made free and set free from sin and his dominion now. In other words, the earnest is real. The sealing is real. But there's more to come. Trying to build a case. 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers. Listen to verse 17. It's very important. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, did you get that? Jesus has a God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Read it again, Tim. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Do you understand? Do you see that the Father is doing this? Do you see that Jesus is revealing what the Father is doing? And so he's letting know, don't let your heart be troubled. The Father is doing something. The Father is doing something so that you can abide with me in perfection. You can have an abiding place with me and with the Father, and it's perfect. He's revealing. And so Paul is saying, look, this is how it works. But your eyes need to be open. You need a revelation of what's going on with him, that you can understand it. It's the Father's will that this is taking place. And the Bible says in the 19th verse again, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. And gave him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when he says, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That Greek word there is abode. Now the Greek word is mone, but it means abode, place to stay. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. According to the Romans chapter 16, God will destroy Satan under your feet. You represent me and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If you don't understand, if you don't believe what he's saying, if you can't work it out in your mind fully, notice one thing that Jesus says. Listen to the 22nd verse of this 14th chapter. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it you will manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I will submit to you that same word as mone. In my Father's house are many mone. We will come and make our mone with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will make our, if you use the same word, mansion with him. He that love me not keeps not my saying. The word which I speak, with the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father that sent me. 23, I'm sorry. I just read. I need to go back to 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now our text in Revelation 22:1, John said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, if you read that and you understand what Jesus has just said, he said something magnificent that many times you might miss. I don't want you to miss what's being said here. If you look at it closely, it's real pretty, it's good, and I'm telling you the very thing that Jesus has said, the words that I spoke, I'll read it again, verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now, I want you to hear the word that Jesus spoke, or spake, however you want me to say it, in John 7, verse 37. Listen to what he says. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. explanation, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Come back to Revelation 22. Understanding the place that Christ plays in our lives. Understand the position. Understanding that he's going to prepare a place for us. Understanding that he is revealing that abiding with him is abiding in the place that is perfectly set up for his people. Listen, and he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, either side of the river, the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They have no need of candle, neither light nor sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. This is very important that you hear this verse here. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed. Then I want you to look at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. I will submit to you, as Jesus reveals, that the abiding with him, the place of the abode with him, is one of perfection. He shows us pictures. Let's use a glance through the top, what we call a surface reading, before we dig deeper. So now we look, and if you can picture in your mind, pure water, pure river, river of life, clear as crystal, coming out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, we can take this and say, as spiritual beings, people that are raised from the dead, having immortal bodies, we're going to have a special kind of water to drink. So there's a river of life that runs through it, that we drink this water that's clear as crystal, that's coming out of the throne of God and the Lamb. So irrespective if you're going to see it and you try to make it literal, you got to understand that whatever this picture is, whatever is going on here is still proceeding from God and the Lamb, like your salvation proceeds from God and the Lamb, like your inheritance proceeds from God and the Lamb, your justification comes from God and the Lamb, your redemption comes from God and the Lamb. Are you beginning to see the revelation of Jesus letting you know that abiding with him is abiding in perfection, is abiding in the place that's perfect, irrespective of whether you try to see this as literal or not? It's proceeding from God, but it don't just come straight from God to you. It's from God and the Lamb too, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there the tree of life, which bear all manner of 12 fruit, and it does it every month, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. My question to you is, when you look at this passage, do you see that in the midst of this city that's prepared, in this place, this abode that is there, is showing that there's a tree of life and it's got fruit on it, that these people with immortal bodies, if you're taking it literally, they got to eat it, and they got to eat of it every month, and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. if we take this literally and we do it the way that some people say that this is talking about and showing the end of the world, why are nations still having to be healed? Understand what's being said here. Why are the nations, the ethnic groups, that's what the word nations, the word is ethos. Why are they still having to be healed if this picture in particular that is being written right here is showing that this is the end of the end of the end of the world? If we don't understand it when we read the book of the Revelation, it can go one place. You can be in the throne of God. It can go back, and I believe it is chapter 12, and show you the woman with the sun, the moon, and the stars. They go way back to the Old Testament. Go back and show you what they did during the time of the king. Move forward and showing you the dragon being thrown into the lake of fire. Look at what you're seeing here, because what I'm showing you is, irrespective of how you see this, you're going to be able to understand that Jesus is revealing that where he is, that abiding with him is in the place of absolute perfection. And what I'm going to let you know, I'm trying to get us to see we should be abiding in him now. It says the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nation. There shall be no more curse. I want you to think about something that you may not have thought about in a while. Is there anybody in this world that God can curse and they not be cursed? Is there anybody that God can bless and that person be cursed by man and it stands? Think about it. I won't provide you the answer to that right now. It said, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Notice the picture. In Revelation, as we read earlier, the Lamb and God is the throne. Here the picture is saying that the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants or his slaves shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads. Based upon what we've already read in the book of the Revelation, those that remember, you know, we all, if you don't know it, we're planning on having a review, God's will, on Saturday, and go back over some of the stuff that we've talked about. But I would submit to you that if you look at what it says here, this is very important, because it's going to give you an idea of who this person is. What do you say, Tim? It's going to give you a picture of who this person is. And it's going to show you something that if you hadn't paid attention to, you might miss. Listen, I'm going to read it one more time. Then I'm going to go back and show you what he has said before. It says, and his name shall be in their forehead. I'm back in verse 3 and 4. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no light there, no candle, neither light of the sun, and the Lord giveth them life, light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Go back in your Bible, and you look at the 25th verse of chapter 2. And when you read this, there's something that's in it that should make you happy. There was a church called Thyatira, and they had to deal with, you know what the thing they had to deal with. If not, we can talk about it when we go through the review. But listen to what he says to them. 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Okay? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of a potter, they shall be broken, even as I received of my Father. If you don't catch this, he is saying this to those first century people. You that in the midst of what I'm giving you, in the midst of what I promise you, in the abode with me, those that overcome reign with me. But if you don't remember what he said in the earlier part, you miss it. You miss that the reigning with him is for those that overcome. You see, when they say they have no light, they need no candle. Look at what he says in verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Are you seeing it? Or are you? Or is it just something that we look at it and we think about it and we keep moving and go to the next thing? I will submit to you that the very things that he has promised are things that he has already promised at the first part of this book of the Revelation. Look at what else he says. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Well, do you all remember that he had told them those that overcome, he would make them a pillar? Listen to what he says. 3:12. That overcometh, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall no more go in and out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from God out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new name. Well, let's go back to Revelation 22:5. There should be no night there. No need of a candle, nor of the sun. The Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. Do you understand that this abode with God? Do you understand that this abode with Jesus right here is perfect dwelling? You got everything that's necessary. The one that's highly exalted has the name above every name, that his name in heaven and earth and under earth, sitting down at the right hand of the Father, always to please the Father, is giving you a new name. He's allowing you to reign with him. He's allowing you to be the individual that are part of the healing of the nation. You got all the light that's necessary to be able to fulfill the will of God. And then he comes and say, amen. What do you mean he says amen? He says, unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. That is what amen means. Now, don't go and look for the Greek word to say amen there. Don't do that. But he said, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Then he gives the blessing. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophecy of this book. In other words, he's going right back to where it was before. All of the people, all of the warnings that he gave the seven churches, all of the warnings he gave to repent, all the warnings that he gave and all of the promises he said to the overcomers, he said it in the same thing here. He's saying, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He that does and he that observes, he that conforms to the sayings of this book. This for the first century people, no matter what was coming upon them, they would understand that the abode of God, the abode of Jesus Christ, he is revealing that the abiding with him is the perfect state for his people, because it's the perfect state for him. It is the state of victory. It is the state where his crown is. It is the state where he has been highly exalted and got the name above every name that is in heaven and in earth and it is under the earth. That is the name that's above every name, name that is, name that will become in this earth or in this age and that which is to come. He made us the head of, he makes us not the head, he is the head of the body, but he gives us the ability of the church to fulfill the work of God. And that is why they are blessed if they do it. So the picture being here is he is revealing the perfect abode. He went to his Father to prepare a place for his disciples. He went to the Father and those that are had entered into what the apostles taught according to Hebrews chapter 2, they gave the word that at the first was spoken by the Lord, and God confirmed it by those that heard thereafter, and by extension it moves to us. But what do you see here? when it says there's no more curse, you hear individuals talk about what they call the millennium. And they say that chapter 20 was the millennium. As I noticed, some of you all will go and you all will read, and you will look at stuff in the scripture, and you will take these things, and you will grow by them. But I will submit to you that when we as the people of God look, and we see that the same thing that's being said in what we call the Old Testament is being reiterated in the New, the New takes it to the level that we have to understand. So how are we to see this? Let's look at talks about the no more curse. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. And let's look at how the Bible talks. Let's go to the 17th verse. Isaiah 65 and 17. I believe that Jesus is building on what has been said. What we read, verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the Holy Spirit, his servants, things which must shortly be done. He says, behold, the former time, but be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Well, behold, I create New Jerusalem rejoicing, and her people a joy. Now, you all have been taught, and you have been shown in the scripture that there are two Jerusalems. You all know from Hebrews 12 and 22, there's another Jerusalem that's heavenly. And you know from Galatians chapter 4, 26, there's another Jerusalem. You also know that there's a New Jerusalem according to Revelation 21 and 1. And then when I read that where he's going to write the new name, New Jerusalem, I read to you, I believe it was the third chapter of Revelation. So he said, I created a New Jerusalem. But do you respect the New Jerusalem with dirt and grass and rocks when you see the Bible talk about New Jerusalem? Why do you say it's a New Jerusalem? Why do you say the Old Testament is talking about a New Jerusalem? There was a Jerusalem that already existed when he said, I create Jerusalem and rejoice, and her people of joy. Well, when you read in Hebrews, you read that that Jerusalem is the city of just men made perfect. It said, now I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. We're talking about the abode of God. We're talking about the New Jerusalem. It's the city of the living God, that he would write God's name, and he would write the name not only of God, he'd write the name of the city and the people. Notice what it says, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So the real question is that now? Well, let's read on. There shall be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Wait a minute. In this New Jerusalem, how do we still have death? Keep your context. Verse 18. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Behold, I create a New Jerusalem rejoicing, and her people of joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, unless you're going to divorce this from the next verse, which you can do if you want to, but he says, there shall be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days, for a child shall die 100 years old. We see death. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Wait a minute, there's cursing? Do you see it? And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, or the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and the offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before I call, they will answer. And whiles they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. A lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. But when you read these scriptures, and if you read them literally, not literally as according to the literature or the genre of the literature that is being given, but you read it and you see it that way, and you don't see wolves and lambs eating together. You see babies still dying, people still dying, people not making it much over at the most every now and then, 118, 130. And you see that I've been saying that the Bible is showing that this stuff is in seed form. Why would you not read it literally? I will submit to you that when you read this according to what we were looking at in the first century, when we read this according to what Jesus has said, we got to understand that something is going on, that you get to see a seed of what is and what is to come. How do you see that? I showed you just a moment ago in John chapter 7 that Jesus was speaking specifically the river of life. Again, I'll read it one more time to you. John 7, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, living water and water of life is the same thing. The Bible showed that that was the Spirit. The Bible shows this is proceeding from God and the Lamb. Revelation chapter 4 showed the scenery of everything coming from God. Chapter 5 is showing the Lamb coming as the lion, and then one is opening the book and avenging God's judgment on the people. But before he avenged God's judgment on the people that have done wrong, he gives promises to his people of ruling and reigning, having a white stone, having his name written in them, being overcome, ruling over the earth, having a rod of iron. Now he is telling those same people that a river of life comes out of the place where his abode is, in the New Jerusalem. Those people, if you're not part of the New Jerusalem now, if they weren't a part of the New Jerusalem at the particular time when this was written, if they died before they entered in it, they would not enter into it after death. In the midst of her, on either side of the river of life, okay, remember the river of life, there was a tree of life. What did David talk about when he says, blessed is the man that stays in God's counsel? I'm not quoting it perfectly on purpose, because I could say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. I understand that. But it goes on to say, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. Fruit are given to be eaten in the imagery that is being given in the Psalms. The individual that overcome, the individual that repent is doing wrong, the individual that stay in his word, that's in the abode where the Father come and the Son come and they make their monet, their abode with him, they are like trees and they are meant fruit. And the fruit is for the healing of the nation. Who do you think that the word of God was to go out to? When you read Matthew 28 and 18 and 19, when Jesus lets them know that all power is given to him, he sends them to go out into the world and to teach them. Teach all nations to observe those things that I command, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is for the healing of the nation. It is for them to be able to fit into what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, God is reconciled through Jesus Christ and moved the middle wall of partition. He said at one time in time past you walked in the course of this world, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. But he had shown them before he got to Ephesians chapter 2 that God had sent Christ, the one that went to prepare a place for us at his right hand to rule, to have power and authority and dominion over every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and show that we are in him. We are in his body. The fullness of him that dwells, that fills all in all. Jesus didn't go and preach to every nation. He didn't go and preach to Ephesus. He sent Paul and allowed the healing of the nations that they were once estranged from the covenants of the promise. I know sometimes people might say this is over their head. Understand these two verses here. When Paul talks in that same chapter and explains it in Ephesians 2 and 11, wherefore remember you in time past being Gentiles in the flesh, who are the uncircumcised of them that is called circumcision, by that made by hands. And I want you to understand that when he calls them Gentiles, that's the same thing as the nations. That's ethnos. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the strangers from the covenants of promise. And the Greek there is the promise. It's ho and pangelia, which is the same thing as the promises, letting you know that there's one promise. There were a lot of covenants of that promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once time afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Back to Revelation 21, 22 and 2. And in the midst of the street, either side of the river, the tree of life, we bear 12 manner of fruit, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. If you don't see that the healing of the nation is for something to take place before the very end of the world, where are these people coming from that are ungodly that need to be healed? Where are they coming from? Unless you're going to posit that another world is made, and we don't understand that another world has already been made. He is showing that the abode is now as well as in the future. He said it in John 14. Keep my word, and my Father will love you. I will love you and come and make our abode. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why am I going to go and prepare a place for you? John, you want to write this down? It's very important. John 10 and 16. Jesus said, I had other sheep. Well, I had the head because I'm talking in the past tense. Jesus said explicitly, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. There'll be one shepherd and one flock. He didn't do it. That's why when Jesus makes the statement that the works that I do, he that believe on me will do greater works, doesn't mean you're going to do greater and you're going to be able to raise the dead and you're going to be able to forgive sins and go back and be the creator of the world. No, you're going to go and do things that I didn't do for the nations. But when you hear people talk about it, they make it seem like Jesus was just a regular person and that they're going to do greater works than Jesus. And when they say they're going to do greater works than Jesus, you hear them, usually they'll talk about raising the dead. We're going to be raising up. I've heard all kinds of magnificent things. It's the healing of the nations. I would tell you that the healing of the nation is not coming because of the fact we are so great, or that we've done so much. I believe when he's talking about the greater things, it's talking about because the throne of God and the river of life is coming, and we are representing him. If you want to know that which people will talk about, that's John 14 too. John 14 got a lot of good stuff, and I'll just read it to you. John 14 and 12 says, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Revelation 22 and 3, "And there shall be no more curse." Do you understand when you are blessed in the beloved, you are not cursed? Do you understand when you bring people out when they have no hope in the world and you bring them to Christ, that curse is not there? Even death is no longer a curse, because those that are in Christ, they have already moved from death unto life. Although they have the physical death of God now, do you believe what you see, or do you believe what he says? That's your question. If you're going to believe what you see, you'll be just like those people that died, I believe it, in the 21st chapter of Numbers. Whenever those people, they murmured against God, and God got rightfully so upset with them, with all the magnificent things that he had done for them, and they were complaining. And what did God do? He sent serpents. And the serpents bit the people. And when the serpents bit the people, they were going to die. But he had them to put that pole up in the air. And when he put that pole up in the air, everybody that believed what God said, those are the ones that lived. But those that did not believe, they believed what they saw. And by them believing what they saw, they didn't trust God. And the one that the serpent bit, those individuals died. Now, what do you think about that? What is the difference that God has already shown before? God has shown these things before. He is the same God. He operates in the same manner. And so you, if you want to know where it is, he operates in the same manner as he did before. It's Numbers 21 and 9 if you all want to know where it is. But listen, in the 22nd chapter, there shall be no more curse. Do you believe what you see? Or do you believe what he says? Yes, we still get sick. Yes, we physically die, but he said there'll be no more curse. Are we blessed in the beloved, or we cursed? But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You all know I've quoted before, we've read before, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, around the 15th verse, where he said he wanted to walk in us. You already heard Jesus say, before, where two or three are gathered to my in my name, there am I in the midst. Do we believe him? Where Jesus is, that's where his abode is. And these people were going to be participants in there. Listen to what he says. The throne of God and his servants shall serve him. Why do you think he was saved? Why do you think he was saved? Do you think that you will save just so that you won't go to hell? That's what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach, Tim? Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which have before foreordained that we should walk in them. And that way he goes on and tell them at one time, you were without hope in the world. To these first century people, you got to understand, you got a job to do. You got some feeding to do. I need to be coming to be living water for people. Just like when I was there in the flesh, I was the living water for the people. I was God's representative in the flesh. That's your job now. Read some more, Tim. Verse number 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Do you see the Father? Do you see the Father? What did John 14 say when Philip says, show us the Father, and it suffices us? What did he say? Jesus says, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me, Philip? He that have seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Look what he told him. 14 and 9. You're going to see the face of Christ? Do you really think that just seeing the human body of Christ, you've seen him? When you see who he is, and you realize he's revealing that abiding with him is abiding in perfectness, perfect state. Well, verse number 4 says, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Is God's name in your forehead now? I mean, you can take it literally and he'll brand you with the brand and his name will be in your forehead, but that ain't going to make you walk with him. If God's name is in your forehead, that means he's controlling your mind. You've made yourself a slave to him. You've made yourself a household servant, and he rules. Do you have darkness in you? I said, as up there be no night, no candle, nor sun. God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I believe that we get in part right now where Jesus says in John chapter 8 and 12, he is the light of the world. What the Bible teaches us in John chapter 1, in him was light and the life, life and the life was the light of man. And then Jesus tells us we are the light of the world. I believe that it takes place there. And ultimately, there will be a time that we will be with him and the magnificence of the glory of his light will be all that we need. And that will be all, that nothing else that shines will even show up. It doesn't really matter how great a flashlight that I have, and I have some that's awesome. And I've seen some that's more awesome than what I have. But when that sun is shining bright, you turn that flashlight up and point up to the sky, and you can't even see it. You don't even know it's shining. Sometimes it's shining so great on the ground, you shine it, and it's like, where's the flashlight? Is it on? Are we participating in that now? Or do we need the light of Soren Kierkegaard? Or the light of the American Constitution? Or the light of some other kind of philosopher? Or the light of Muhammad? Or the light of the Buddha? Have we gotten to the place that the light of Jesus as we are right now is the light that we have in any time that there's any other kind of light that comes from anyone else? We realize it's just dimly reflecting the light of God. In the words of Dr. Cornelius Van Til, all facts are God facts. What do you mean, Tim? Since God has determined what he is, and God has determined what something is going to be and the purpose for that and how it is made, then we begin to understand through the light of God's word or through his light, we see light. And therefore, if we get to the place that we, before we even die, before we are raised from the dead, that the only light that we have is that's the light of him, we will begin to be able to reign with him even now. If Christ is the head of this world, if Christ is the judge of this earth, if he rules and we are his body, then when are we going to start to act like it and start judging each other perfectly, like he says, and judging the world? That's why Paul was ashamed of the people. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 6 and 3. I'm not going to read it. Well, he says, and he says unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets and his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. The people of God, we got to get to the place that we see what our position is and get on it. He comes quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophecy of this book. His judgment did come upon that first century group of people, the enemies of God. But his people are blessed. They keep the saying of his book. His people are blessed to do his commandments. You want to abide with Jesus? He reveals that abiding with him is in the perfect state. The real issue is, do you want to abide with him now? Or do you feel that you cannot abide with him now in some kind of way of abide with him in eternity? My ultimate desire in life is to bring glory and honor to God and to abide with him, enjoying him forever, not waiting to the end of the world, but now. I need him now. And I hope that's the same for the rest of us. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for revealing to us that abiding with you is abiding in the perfect state. And we get it now, not just in the future. Help us to trust you, believe you, and obey you. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.